seated. Before we start, I would just ask that if someone could hand me a hymnal. What a last hymn. Thank you. I count it a great privilege this morning to be able to be here and to take part in the installation of an elder today. I've known Mike Grimes for, I'd have to see if my subtraction's good here, I think for 14 years at least. I came here in 2002, and that friendship was interrupted by a semi-retirement for a while, and I'm back here today, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. A dear saint of God, and a man whom I've always have had a great appreciation for. So we're thankful that he has taken upon this willingly and with great sincerity, and we are just delighted to be able to do this in this ordination and installation service this morning. I want now to turn into the book of 1 Timothy, the epistle of Paul to Timothy, the 1 Timothy, and I'll use as my text this morning the 16th verse of 1 Timothy, but chapter 4. But I want to read from the first verse this scripture before we get into that 16th verse. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And may God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible word. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus, are popularly referred to as pastoral epistles, and they are addressed to these two individuals, Timothy and Titus, who were I guess we could call them Paul's protégés, so to speak. We find as you come through the Acts and some of the other epistles of Paul, the mention of these men. Timothy was a young man, and we read of his mother and his grandmother, which Paul speaks about and saying, well, when he says that you from a youth have known the scriptures, because Timothy was the son of basically a Greek father, but a mother who was a Jewess. He was apparently well instructed in his home by his mother and by the grandmother, Eunice and Lois, and he was well versed within the scriptures. And Paul and his ministry, when he meets him, basically we assume it's at Lystra, when he first preached at Derbe and Lystra. And how old he was at the time, we're not sure, but he would have been a young man, able to travel, because he attends Paul in a good portion of his ministry, especially on the third missionary journey, and the fourth, perhaps. So that as we come into this passage, we want to understand that you have this older preacher, Paul, and this younger man, Timothy. Well, we have an older preacher this morning and a younger man, not quite as young as Timothy. And I suppose at this point I'm somewhat older than Paul was at this point. And we are seeing something that's very important for us to understand with regards to the offices of the church. And we can go back through the scriptures, and the church has never been without its officers. Whether it's the Old Testament church, and we see basically there were the prophets, they were the priests, there were the kings within Israel. And we know the priesthood, and we know that the leaders also had their advisors, and that there was a body which we could speak of as being the elders of Israel, those men who would give good counsel to the church. And we come, of course, into the period of what we speak of oftentimes as the intertestamental period, in which Israel, in the days from its captivity, and then after the captivity up till the time of Christ, we know that Israel then was basically, they had the synagogue set up. They didn't have a temple anymore. That was taken away from them as their because of their sinfulness. And even though they had a restructured temple and so forth, the synagogue became an important instrument as far as the worship and leadership within Israel was concerned, and within the various towns and cities. And so when we come into the New Testament, we have this, basically this synagogue structure alongside of the temple, as it was even in the times of the intertestamental period. But you see that the synagogue plays a very important part in the life of Israel. And we know Jesus, for an example. We're told that Jesus attended the synagogue or the Sabbath, and attended the synagogue week by week. And it always amazes me how patient he had to have been when he heard some of perhaps the homilies and what have you. And but he submitted himself and was faithful in the attendance upon the synagogue. And of course we know that he also took part in the reading of the scriptures, which also was a custom at that point. And we find that these are things, as we see the church throughout its history, and up from the Old Testament up through the period until the time of Christ, and then from the time of Christ forward, the church has been blessed by God with the offices of leadership for the health and benefit of the whole body of Jesus Christ. And we want to look at that this morning. As we install an elder who has felt the call of God and has with willingness agreed to undertake this task, and that you as a congregation have taken part and you have looked at the gifts that he has and the talent that he has, and you have elected him as an elder of this particular congregation of the Lord's people. Now, when we come into 1 Timothy, as we look at these pages, both of Titus and Timothy, there are these letters we find, they're rather short in comparison to some of the other New Testament and Old Testament books. And they exhibit basically Paul's pastoral heart, and they contain this instructional material for the offices of the church, the elders and the deacons, and they do it as to the order of their orderly structure and ministry. We want to understand that. These words are meant for the offices of the church. Of course, they have a bearing upon the whole ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reading through these epistles, you find the frequent mention of sound doctrine. You find this mention of doctrine in Timothy and Titus. I believe there's some 16 appearances of the word doctrine, often accompanied by good or sound. And this is important for us to understand, because if we live in a day and generation, doctrine sometimes throws people off. We think somehow or another doctrine is talking about the areas of theology. No, that's not so. It can be that. Sometimes it's that. But that's not what doctrine is. Doctrine is simply the teaching of God's Word, the teaching of truth. And the Reformed faith is often charged with being too doctrinal, as if that's somehow or another bad thing. That would be bad if the doctrine is unsound. There's no doubt about that. But notice what Paul has to say about doctrine to Timothy and Titus, especially to this young man, Timothy. The fact of the matter is, if you take a look at the first chapter of Timothy, and Paul begins, as he does his other epistles, with a greeting to those to whom he's writing, and in this particular epistle, he's writing to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's the greeting. Now, in the third verse of 1 Timothy, that is when he begins the body of this letter to Timothy, notice what he says. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in the faith. Now, doctrine, we want to understand, is very important. It's important not only to the officers of the church, it's important to everyone in the church. The fact of the matter is, doctrine stands in the forefront of what we find within the Word of God. We know some of the doctrines of the Old Testament because we refer to them frequently, because some of the basic doctrine of the Old Testament are simply the Ten Commandments. That's doctrine. You know, we live in a world today in which we look at doctrine sometimes as almost a dirty word, along with indoctrination. We speak, sometimes it's spoken of that, well, that's what the church does. It indoctrinates children. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And it intends to. But let's also remember that every teacher, whether it's in a schoolroom, whether it's in a business corporation teaching seminars, whether it's in a seminary, whether it's in the home, every teacher indoctrinates. It's a good word if what they're teaching is good and true. Now we look at this. He said, "Well, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, you remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now, we ought to recognize that from this we can gather that there was a body of teaching that was settled on in the church, so that he speaks of this doctrine. It's not just one particular teaching, it's a body of teaching that the church had held, and we would say just simply from the beginning, when God at first began to teach his people through his word. That which Jesus spoke, that which Jesus taught, and this is that doctrine was that which was sound and inviolate. This is further testified to by what Paul says over in 2 Timothy 5:16. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, you may have heard what has become a mantra, sad to say, by some even within the church in this modern era, and they'll say, "Doctrine divides." Of course doctrine divides. That's what's taught to us within the scripture. We are to be discerners between the truth and the false. We are to be discerners between those things which are good and those things which are bad or evil. There's a wonderful illustration of this in John's Gospel in chapter 13, where the Pharisees excommunicated a blind man that Jesus had healed. And of course, he had healed this blind man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were very, very, very upset by that. But you read that account and you find it over in John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41. And here's what we find. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believed and worshipped him." And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Now it's important for us to understand, you see, what do the scriptures do? Well, we have doctrine. We have it in the scriptures. And we have that doctrine oftentimes explained to us in the confessions of our church. We have that question in the Catechism number 85, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and open? softened by Christian discipline? And the answer is this, in this way, that according to the command of Christ, if any other Christian name show themselves unsound either in doctrine or in life, and after several brotherly admonitions do not turn from their errors or evil ways that are they are complained of to the church or to its proper officers, and if they neglect to hear them, also are by them denied the holy sacraments and thereby excluded from the holy sacraments and Christian communion and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And if they promise and show real amendment, they are again received as members of Christ and his church. Now you'll notice this. How's the kingdom of heaven shut and open? Well, this is what we find as we come into the scriptures. God is very discerning. I would hate to say it because we have another word which we can't use in our day and generation because we try to be so politically correct. God is discriminating. God is discriminating. He takes a set of people and he calls them his own. And he sets them apart and aside from the rest of the world. When we come to the scriptures, we're seeing a word of God to us that speaks of his love and of his kindness and of his compassion to his people. Matter of fact, I one time preached a sermon, I don't know if I preached it here, but I called it the ruthless love of God. Because God does everything to save his people. All you have to do sometimes is read the book of Exodus and read about the Exodus itself. When God takes his children out of Israel, God is ruthless in the deliverance of his people because he loves them completely and fully and entirely. We look in this portion in 1 Timothy and we find that the instruction to Timothy, as we find it more or less summed up in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, excuse me. Again in John chapter 10, now, we looked at a portion over in John 9, but we want to understand and be sure we get this. Doctrine is very important to the church, very important to God's people. All teaching is doctrine. We've been indoctrinated, unfortunately, in our time to turn against doctrine and indoctrination. No, these aren't bad words. We have to embrace them. They are words that Scripture qualify. The qualifying words scripturally are true, false, good, sound, doctrines of the commandments, which Jesus uses, doctrines of devils, diverse and strange doctrines and so forth. So we see there's oftentimes a contrast in the doctrine. Good doctrine, bad doctrine, wicked doctrine. Doctrine of devils, doctrines of demons. Now let's look at John 10 for a moment. The teaching of the Good Shepherd. You find just how divisive Jesus' doctrine was. The summation of it is found in John 10 and 11. And remember, Jesus is telling his audience, he is the good shepherd. He's telling them things like, my sheep hear my voice, They understand me. He's telling them that there is a separation between those who hear his voice and those who don't. And we find the summation of that chapter in John 10, verses 11 through 21. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. We love that message. I do. I'm sure you do. But those that heard it, particularly the Pharisees, they hated it. They hated it. And here's what we read that they said. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? We look at this, and we find as we come into the Word of God, that doctrine is important because it's the truth of God. And that's what we're looking at as we look at the Word of God. We're looking at the doctrine of God. We can separate doctrine completely from theology. Theology can cover all kinds of areas. And theology oftentimes is in essence what we look at, and we come through the scriptures and we try to see exactly where it fits in with regards to our life and our worship. But doctrine is there in black and white, written for us. And we are to look at it, and we're to hold fast to it, to that which is good. And so in this fourth chapter, and in this, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. That's Timothy's charge, basically, to the elders. And we look at that as we had seen that in this first portion of this fourth chapter, of what the Spirit expressly says, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now first, we'll have to speak a brief word as to what is meant by the latter times. Some actually, perhaps far too many, confuse the latter times with the end times. But in short, the latter times is the period from basically Christ's ascension to his coming again. You might look at it in a more simplified fashion, it says it covers the period of Acts all through the New Testament to the present day, but then we have to add and beyond, because we don't know what the future yet beholds. That's the latter times. So when we look at the latter times, we would have to say all those who lived under the New Covenant lived under the latter times. The apostles, the church in its early centuries, right up through this particular time, and ourselves. So that we live in the latter times, as did the apostles. They lived in the latter times. And the end times, a little bit more difficult. I would have to say the end times we can basically describe, and I'll do it as briefly as is possible. We talked about it this morning, you see, when we came into our confession of faith, when we confess that Christ is going to come from heaven to do what? To judge the living and the dead. That's the end times. And there'll be some before that, but we can't speak of them at the present time. It would just take a little too long. But we want to understand, make that distinction, the latter times, or the latter days, and the end times. So this morning we have this wonderful, wonderful privilege to set apart by the laying on of hands and to install this man, Michael Grimes, into the office of elder. And I want to bring to him these words of Paul to Timothy: take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now, to explain those words, I will take the words of John Calvin on this particular text in his commentary, because Calvin is a man who speaks quite succinctly and quite clearly. And here's what he says: give heed to yourself and to the doctrine. There are two things which a good elder, and I'm substituting elder here for pastor, there are two things which a good elder should be careful of: to be diligent in teaching, and to keep himself pure. It's not enough if he frame his life to all that is good and commendable, and guard against giving a bad example, if he do not likewise add to a holy life continual diligence in teaching. Doctrine, you see. And on the other hand, doctrine will be of little avail if there be not a corresponding goodness and holiness of life. And so Calvin, in his usual clarity, has grasped and presented to us that inseparable connection of doctrine to life. To love the gospel is to live it out. Now that's good not only for pastors and elders and deacons. That's another wonderful thing you see in 1 Timothy. The requirements or the qualification for the elders and the qualifications for deacons, they're pretty much the same. And the qualifications for elders and for deacons and for elders' wives and deacons' wives are pretty much the same. And we see the way in which God has directed his church and has led it through the generations by taking these clay jars and placing his great treasures in them. In this chapter of 1 Timothy, we read concerning the servant of Jesus Christ: if you instruct brothers in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And so, Michael, that's my charge to you. Be a faithful servant. Teach with diligence the good doctrine of God, and keep yourself pure. Amen. May God bless you richly in this office, which you are.